what we are sitting now, brethren, I'll tell you the truth of the matter. It's one of the issues that the devil fights tooth and nail. He fights it in my life. He fights it in your life. He fights it with everything he has. He doesn't want you to know it. He doesn't want you to believe it. Because the day you know it and grasp it and live by it, his days in your life are permanently what? Over. You think he's a fool? He fights this thing. And this is one reason that Christians resort to ritualism. You know, they resort to all manner of things, grappling with uncertainty as to whether God accepts them or not. Many of the ritual things we do and many of the punishments we subject ourselves to is to resolve this one problem. Wanting to do something that will assure you that God has accepted your prayer. That's all. And most religions of this world trying to solve this simple. Islam will tell you if you kill somebody and do this, then God would now accept you. You have every religion is struggling to resolve this one issue, which only God resolved for us. And unfortunately, in my Christian journey, I want to tell you people, for many years, even as a pastor, I didn't know this thing. Because nobody taught it. And it affected me so badly. It was when I came here. Even when I came here, I didn't know. It was some years after that the Lord said to me, he said, do you know what you suffered in Lagos? It wasn't me. I said, really? I said, I thought you were teaching me. He said, no. He said, do you teach your children by depriving them good things? I said, no. He said, then I don't do stuff like that. He said, your problem was ignorance. You didn't know. And the devil took advantage of your ignorance and pummeled you well. And he told me, he said, well, you not seeing them? I will allow you to see them. I'll give you visions. You see the devils in your house laughing at you. And I saw them. They were mocking me. I remember one time I saw one. He was wearing rag. And instantly, you know, in the spirit, you know things. I knew it was a spirit of poverty. He was wearing rag. And he was laughing at me from a distance. So I got so angry that I carried here. This is real vision I was seeing. And I immediately threw that here. Instantly, it was in front of me. It was like, pew, it was right there. Laughing in my face. So I stretched out my hand. Why I did that, I don't know. But the sword came to my hand. And with that sword, I struck him and carried that spirit to my balcony and threw him out. It was later on that the Lord told me that the sword of the spirit, the word of God, you didn't have it. He said, you raised an empty hand. You didn't have it. You were fighting him with physical things. And the man was mocking. I was really, really bare of the word of God. And yet, I was leading people, praying every time, a lot of prayer, but no word in it. Yeah. There is nothing like knowing the truth. Because when you know the truth, then the truth will now begin to walk in your life. To bring you freedom. Something like knowing it. And if there's anything the devil will fight, is to stop you from knowing what? The most difficult thing a Christian does is to study the Bible. Every time I want to study the Bible, some crazy phone call will come. You sleep, fall off, or something. Your body is fighting you. You know? And he will stop you from going to anywhere you will learn the truth that will help you. He will do his best to give you alternatives. He's a tricky spirit. He will do his best to stop you. But if it's where you won't learn anything, he will help you, give you a extra vehicle. That's what he does. I'm telling you people the truth. Because there is nothing as vulnerable as a Christian who is ignorant. I remember my mentor going to a church, a big church. Big church. And they said they were adversary trying to get ready for the service. And the devil spoke up to him. He said, what are you doing in this church? He said, what are you doing here? You said, I'm the one giving them their prayer topics. Why are you here? A real story. He said, this service, I organize it. I tell them what they'll be praying about. All of them are scriptural. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Have you not thought about it? How come that God will say to somebody, go and send to so person to come and pray about this? And there are many Christians in that area. Because he knows somebody who knows how to pray. So what we're studying today is very, very important. I got into the train. I said, I must be here to get ready for this because I know that this is a critical area we're dealing with. If you get this issue, if you understand this issue, your prayer will be so powerful. So you will not believe your eyes. You'll be asking yourself, why have I been punishing myself before? Because it's so easy for God to answer prayer. It's so easy. If you can get things from God easier than you can get from your best friend. Because God is so loving and so caring, and he gives liberally. He said, I gave you Jesus, what will I not give you? Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes it, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. You know, people are looking for power. I was in Lagos, I was telling them, I said, why are people chasing power? Why are you chasing anointing? I said, you're wasting your time. I said, how many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit? They all raised that. I said, what did you receive when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit? You received what? Power. I said, what are you doing with it? That you are still seeking more? But the gospel is the power of God at work. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the gospel to unlock the power that they conveys to you? So he said the gospel is the power of God. Then verse 17 said, for in it, which means in the gospel truth, in the message that the gospel conveys to the Christian. And let us understand that the gospel is not a one-time thing. It's not what you use to come and be born again only. You live by the truth of the gospel 24/7. That's what Paul was telling the Corinthians in, I think, 1 Corinthians 15 or something. He said, if you believe this thing continuously, unless you have believed in vain. He said, unless you believe, then stop. He said, but if you believe it, what? Continuously. Then you experience salvation that is needed continuously. So he said, for in it, in this gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. And don't toy with this issue. In this gospel, God's righteousness is what? Revealed. There is no other way, there is no other place we have a revelation of this God's righteousness except through the gospel. And it's revealed from faith what? The more you understand it, the more your faith increases, the more you understand it, the more you benefit from it, the more you are strong in it. He said, just as it's written, now the righteous shall live by faith. So the gift of righteousness is given to us in Christ Jesus. And we say this is revealed by the gospel. So why do we really need this? Why is this so important? Brethren, let me tell us something. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, it talks about that this mystery of the gospel that is being revealed is showing us what God has plan for our own glory. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Can we read it? But we speak what? The wisdom of God in a mystery. What's that mystery? Christ. Christ is the mystery of heaven. It's all over the Bible. The Bible calls him the mystery, called Christ. He's the mystery, he's the plan of God, he's the wisdom, he's the ultimate wisdom of God for mankind. Is a mystery because it has to be revealed. Jesus said, flesh and blood does not reveal me to you. It's my Father. He's a messenger. So he says, but we speak the wisdom, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before what? The ages for what? Our glory. You got to understand that you must be familiar with this thing that God says, I planned this and executed it for your own glory. Which means if you neglect it, you miss out the glory. I remember we lost the glory in Adam. For all have sinned and fallen what? So, but God said, I'm restoring you to glory through this blood, through this means. And in Adam, what did we got? What did we get? We were kicked what? We are died. In Adam, all died. What does that mean? It means that in Adam, we were kicked away, separated from God. But in Christ, we are drawn. Now, why are you drawn now? It's because of the gift of righteousness. Without it, you dare not come before God. You don't. You want to know how serious this is? Look at the Old Testament before Jesus came. When God gave them limited righteousness, his presence was in their midst, but limited in the temple. Not with them individually, but with the nation, but in the temple. And only one priest would go in how many times? And when he was going, they would tie rope. Because if he went there and that sacrifice didn't work, he was a dead man. And no human being could enter there. If Christ didn't come, that would be the situation today. But when Christ came, he gave us the gift of righteousness. So that we can now go to God 24 what? Without dying. You see how desperate we need that? Without it, you don't go. But with it, with what? If you understand, say amen. So that's why he said this thing was ordained for your glory, to bring you in the presence of God, to bring you, even though you don't merit it. That's why it's a gift of righteousness. This is why the devil attacks Christians. And this attack doesn't stop. Because he keeps going back there to make you look down on what Jesus achieved. To make you look down on him. And there is, you can't worship Christ and lift him up when you are belittling the cross. It's not going to happen. Forget about words that we say under emotions, we lift you high, we worship you all that. At the end of the day, the bottom line is your action. I've said it here. Jesus, I worship you. God says, show me. You can't, your words cannot be different from your what? Actions. You're saying, Lord, I worship you. Well, you know, I spent 2 hours worshiping God here, yeah, but after that, you negate the cross, set it aside, deny it, rubbish it, step on it. You don't even need that. What kind of worship is that? But Jesus said, when I'm lifted, what? That's when my power begins to work. When I'm lifted. As simple as it looks. But that's what brings me into the presence of God. If you remove it, I can't go. Praise the Lord. You know, I told you a story here about a brother, a Christian brother, who wasn't doing too well as a Christian. And then he called his pastor to pray for him. And the pastor said, came and prayed for him and told the wife that he said, I will come back and really sit him down and talk to him before I now pray well for him. He was paralyzed. This is a real story. Totally paralyzed. And after the pastor prayed and didn't believe that God will heal him, so the pastor went to him, and when he had gotten ready, he said, let me now go and give him my tongue before we now pray. When he got there, the man was not in the house. So he asked the wife, he said, where is your husband? He said, you know he's a carpenter. He said, he's at the roof, carrying shingles with the same arm that was withered a few hours ago. He was carrying shingles and walking on the roof. That arm was totally restored. So the pastor stood there looking at him. Like, how can this work? He thinks that God will heal him when he, the pastor, permits. That's what we think. Sometimes we think it's so prideful thought out of ignorance. We think we set the standard for others. I was telling somebody, I said, you know why gossip is so useless? God doesn't listen in on it. If I come and be telling him that this man is bad, God is not listening because God knows him in. God doesn't need that. He knows him. He knows him. He doesn't need you to tell him. Jesus said, the Bible said, Jesus did not trust him because he knew what was a man and did not need anybody to what? Tell him anything. God doesn't listen to gossip. And if you know how useless gossip is, you just stop it. Because we can gather together and crucify him in character. And God is looking at us as evil. And looking at him as a, I'm telling you. God can go to there and say, so that is how that man is. You know, I didn't know. Please, tell me more. Is that what he did yesterday? And your market, did you hear? Man, I didn't know. In short, I'll come to your house tomorrow. You tell me more. No. God knows this man from the first day to the day he and doesn't need you to tell him. What he will do tomorrow, God knows it. And he knows why he will. Praise the Lord. So the man was healed. The pastor thought God would take permission from him. In his own mind, the man was not fit for healing. But he forgot that healing is free. You see, even the pastor doesn't believe that God can heal somebody free. And then he went to the man. After watching the man, he said, so you are healed. I said, I'm healed. He said, I'm healed. The pastor was still waiting to hear why. So he said, Pastor, you know what happened? He said, no, I don't know. He said, after you prayed, I just told the Lord. I said, Lord, you know you love me and I love you. You know, Lord, I'm not too good. But I just trust your mercy and the righteousness you give is free. He said, Jesus paid for this thing. And instantly got healed. Instantly got healed. Didn't Jesus pay for it? I'm asking you, whosoever will let him come, he came and took it. And I'm sure that pastor never got healed in his life. Because he still thought that he will qualify for healing. Can I hear amen? You must be familiar with this thing. Pride will not let the Christian accept it. So, it's designed for our glory so that you can come into the presence of God, unlike when in the Old Testament they couldn't. They had a limited righteousness. A limited one. Because God was there. But they couldn't approach him. But now, we can come boldly. Why? Because of this gift of what? Don't let any devil deceive you. That's the fact. Number two is that if I measure my righteousness with Jesus' standard, do you think he measures up? You're not talking. I mean, I'm not talking about you. I know you measure, but I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. If I measure my own righteousness with that of Jesus, it never measures up. Has your own ever measured up? So why bring it before God? The only one God will accept is the measure of Christ. That's why he says he wants us to come to the measure of Jesus. But we're not there yet. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. There was a day I came to this church. I was teaching you people, and the power of God here was immense. I could touch, it was so intense here. I could touch it. It was so intense. And I went to him, I was asking myself, what did I do differently? I realized that I didn't even have time to pray a lot. And because I was busy doing so many things, I came here, I said, Lord, I just trust your mercy. I said, Lord, you know I wasn't just winding away time and not preparing. I had to do these hospital trips. I had to see these people in hospital. I said, Lord, but this teaching, everything, I threw it into your what? Mercy. That's all I did. Because if I was whiling away time, not getting ready, that would be different. But I needed to be in hospital to be with these people who needed me. I had to be there. And I didn't determine when to leave because these were serious situations. Praise the Lord. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Evident. But that no one is justified. Okay, so it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. Can you revert to King James, please? King James, or New King James Version. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. In the sight of God. No one in the sight of God. My brothers and sisters, in the sight of God, you and me and no one is justified by keeping the law. He says it's evident. For the only way the just will live his life is by trusting in Christ. Therefore, the only hope of that glory is Christ. Christ in us. The hope of what? Is there another hope of that glory? What glory am I talking about? Coming into the presence of, from where we were kicked out. So Paul began to teach and to write that man is inherently evil. He was just preparing grounds to show us why this gift of righteousness is so critical. And that we couldn't get it any other way. We couldn't buy it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't behave ourselves towards that. He said, man is inherently evil. And we started in chapter 1. And he said, even though they know the wrath of God will come on the people who do this thing, that by choice, because of their stiff-neckedness and stubbornness, by choice, they were still doing them. And so God, because of that, handed them over to their choices to be doing what they like, and the result was depravity. The result was unthinkable level of immorality, unthinkable level of human dehumanization, where in every sense of decency has been bastardized. Is it happening today? Totally bastardized. That you can't even begin to talk of something that any sense of decency. You begin to talk about it, they laugh at you. If it is the best thing, something that animalistic tendency, they clap for it. I traveled to somewhere, I went to Macy's store looking for something to buy for my wife. And then I saw these two small shorts, and they have holes all over, and then the tip is like it's like shredded, and then it's torn, it's really ragged. And I went to check the price, I could not believe it. It was so costly that I took the picture myself. That's what Paul is saying. He said, God has given them over a reprobate mind, a mind that is no more capable of knowing good from bad. So they will wear rag and call it fashion. And unfortunately, some Christians join. And what they join is what the God of this world is belching out. I don't see any fashion in wearing rag. Unless your mind is warped. I don't see it. And the craziest thing about it is we follow this fashion even when it doesn't fit you. Doesn't fit you, you just wear it because everybody is there and then you are going like this on the road, almost front to fall. Why don't you wear something that brings your shape out, that makes you look good? Doesn't have to be fashionable. At least for God's sake, have common sense to look good. Common sense. To what? It's not too much to ask. And for God's sake, cover up. The only people that are naked in my place are called Aquila. And they need head shrinkers. But we copy these things that the Bible says it is the realm of the reprobate. He said they do things they don't, they're out of control. He said their mind and heart is darkened. And the Christian who's supposed to be walking in the light, being an example, is copying the same thing. And brethren, you don't have to look far. If you look at Jehovah's Witness people, they don't even copy this. You don't have to go far. Look at people from Indians, Arabs. They will tie their dress, even in their place of work. And they don't care one minute what they think about it. Until the fashion designers in Europe started writing that this thing they cover is fashionable. I read it, I'm going, are you serious? They said, the thing is beautiful. What is beautiful? You don't see the face of the person behind you. Let me tell you, if you stand for what you believe, people start respecting it, even if it's ugly. But guess what happens? We that say we are the light of the world can't even stand simple choice of looking decent. Simple choice. I was saying, no, I wear rag. No. I've been redeemed from rag. I'm in glory. Why should I wear rag? When this place we were, and then some of these people that live, what they brought them, they were all wearing hats. You know all these hats? All of them. Leading us in praise worship. They didn't turn me off. I said, is this fashion we come for? Or to lift up Jesus? Jesus said, if you want to worship me, don't wear a hat. And we wear. And say, we love you, Jesus. I sat down. My mind tuned off. So what's all this? And then Africans that come there will now copy it and go home and start wearing hat in their churches. You see it? Is it how you look that is important? Or to minister to the people the word of God? Paul said, even if it's legitimate, that it will make my brother stumble. He says, I will not what? Do it. I want us to see how deprived. Is it depravity? What's depravity? Depraved, not deprived. If you didn't know the difference when I said deprived, you should have said, Pastor, no, it's depraved. See how depraved and how correct the Bible is. He said, God has handed them over to depraved mind. They do things that are unseemly. Lewdness of all types. That's why pornography is the biggest industry. Lewdness of all types. And then people who follow that, it doesn't bring bread to the table. It will ruin your life. So we came to chapter 2. From verse 1 to 3, Paul said, therefore, any one of you who judges is without excuse. Why? For when you judge another, you condemn yourselves. That is chapter 2, 1 to 3. Since you, the judge, do the same things, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you really think anyone Let me read Common Version, New Living Translation. This one I'm reading. You can't find it in your computer. This is when rapture took place. We got it. Don't mind me, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. There's no rapture yet. Please, can you put up New Living Translation? That is first, Second Corinthians, Romans chapter 2 from 1 to 3. You may think you can condemn such people, like we are talking about generally now, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself also. He said, for you who judge others, do these very same things. Well, it may not be wearing rags, but do you gossip? That's what Paul is saying. That there's one corner the thing hooks you. So that a black can now call kettle can now call charcoal black. So when I sit and gossip about somebody, he's saying you are condemning yourself because you do the same. You may not be, your own may not be rag, but your own may be, your character is rag. Anywhere you go, trouble. Christian trouble, komoko. Anywhere you enter, unless you didn't enter there, you have a trouble. Then your character is rag. Yeah. So he's saying that there must, that everybody has an issue. So you can't sit up and judge them and see what they are doing. No. See, the moment you start doing that, you are condemning yourself and judging yourself. Then in verse 4, Romans chapter 2 now, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to what? Repentance. Verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Paul began to introduce to us the concept of divine grace. He said that man is so bad, but God is offering man a way out through the act of grace that he did in Christ Jesus. But man, because he's so stubborn, is not even receiving that. That's what he's saying here. And that the only thing that can change a man is this thing, this act of kindness that God is offering. He says it's intended to change you from your sinful nature to give you a new life. Verse 5. But because you are what? Stubborn. And refuse to turn from your sins, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming, when God's righteous judgment will be what? Revealed. Will be revealed. 6. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. Verse 7. He will give eternal life. You see? He will give what? Eternal life. Bring up the eternal life. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. What is the good? Seeking after that glory I told you about. I told you about that glory. It comes from what Christ has what? Done. He says, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God what? Offers through Christ. The church doesn't know it. Oh, they don't know it. They don't seek it. They are 40 days dry fasting, 100 days dry fasting for what? It is enemy, it is devil, it is you, it is job, it is this. But God says, if you seek after this glory that God gave his son to provide for you, if you dare seek it, he will give you eternal life. You will enjoy eternal life. Because eternal life is not because of what you do. It's because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you seek the glory that God is offering you, offering you in Christ, you will enjoy this new life. So different from the life that is stubborn, that is evil, that wears wrath. So different. That's what Paul is saying. If you are following me, say amen. Verse 8. Romans 2, verse 8. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for them what? Themselves. Who refuse to obey the truth. What do you mean refuse to obey the truth? Did you see the word he used here? He didn't say who refuse to obey the law. He said who refuse to obey what? The truth. What is the truth? Is the gospel truth? He's talking about the gospel truth. Those who don't seek after what God is offering. The gospel truth. Look at Romans 6:17. Let's just read that very quickly. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, like he said that human beings resist God, they rebel against God. He said you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of what? Doctrine, which was delivered to you. What was that doctrine? The gospel. Being then made free from sin, you now became the servants of what? You see what he's telling them there? In that, so let's go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 8, so you can understand it now. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, the gospel. Because it is through obeying this truth that they were set free from sin, and their life was what? Sin. And he said, and verse 8, and instead live lives of wickedness, verse 9, there will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentiles. But verse 10, but there will be glory and honor and peace from who? God. For all who do good, for the Jew first, and also the Gentiles. And it says, because God shows no favoritism. Then he went to verse 12. He said in verse 12, from verse 12, he was saying that the law could not change man. Then he said, that the law could not change man. So in verse 12, he said, and then the Gentiles too, he said their conscience, it's true that their conscience tells them when they do bad and when they do good. He said even their conscience could not change them. The Jews, the law that God gave them could not what? Change them. And the Gentiles, their conscience they have is not enough to change them. Because only Jesus can what? Change, can save. So he began it in verse 12. He said, when the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed too. Even though they never had God's written law, and the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with what? God. What he's saying, hearing the law preached to you, the law cannot change you. Why? Why? Paul is bringing out the gospel here that only Jesus can change. And until he came, whatever system was in place could not change. That's what he's trying to do. He said, sitting and listening to the law, all you want to, can change. He said, that's why after listening to it, they are not able to what? Because it doesn't give the new life. It doesn't give the new creation. Because it's only if a man is in Christ, he becomes what? A new creation. So read the Ten Commandments every day, will change you. And have conscience and say, oh my God, my conscience condemns me, change you. There's only one who can change. And his name is who? That's what he's pointing out here. That's what he's trying to present. That human being is bad without Christ and hopeless know my acquaintance. Bad, bada, baddest. And then, badamba. Verse 12. When the Gentiles sing, okay, we've read verse 12, right? From 13, for merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. The law cannot make us right. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Then verse 14. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know this law when they instinctively obey it, even without having had it. He's saying that human beings are not animals. That did you know in every culture, that's what they call taboo. From where did they know what is that touching somebody's wife is taboo? From where did they get it? It's a conscience. That's what Paul is saying. That man created man, God created man to be like him. And he gave him a superior ability to know good and what and bad. And in those cultures, in those days, they didn't have Christianity, but there wasn't immorality. There wasn't. And then they didn't have clothes. They wear small jigida, you know, this thing. And then the men will wear obante. And they will go for moonlight to what? Play. Nobody will touch anybody. Tell me if I'm wrong. Nobody. It was rare. Why? Paul said man's conscience is strong. Very strong. How did they know that if you kill somebody, it's murder? Conscience. And you know, gossip was also, they say, you are talking behind somebody. And they say that either people don't tell lies. That if you tell lies, your stomach will what? Bust. So they say, elders don't tell lies. Which means they know that you don't have to tell lies. Paul is saying, man has a developed, powerful conscience. That is not a goat. He's not a dog. He's not. That God created him with sophisticated conscience to know good and bad. And that's across cultures. Across cultures. May not be perfect as, but Paul is saying that even that conscience is not enough to change man, that they violate it all the time. So, verse 14. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written where? In their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. 16. And this is the message I proclaim. He said, because your conscience cannot change you and the law could not change the Jews, he said, let me tell you people that the day is coming when God, through who? Christ Jesus. So he makes a distinction here that this judgment is coming, but it's coming through Christ. And if you remember what he wrote, he said, who will condemn you when Jesus is the one justifying? So when the judgment comes, that those who are in Christ are not going to fall under that judgment. Because Christ is the one that justifies them, that gives them the gift of righteousness. Through Christ Jesus, we judge everyone's secret life. 17. You who call yourself Jews are relying on God's law and not on Jesus Christ. Rely on God's law and not on what? Jesus Christ. I hear Christians say, God, why is this thing happening to me after all I've done? I've been serving you. I've been serving you, so why should this what? Which means your confidence is not in Christ. It's in what you think you have what done. And that's why God won't listen to you. Because you can't buy it. You are setting aside the cross. Setting aside what Jesus paid to offer you. And wanting to get it through the backyard of your own self-righteousness. Which is filthy rag. So what verse was I reading? Are you following me? Are you following me? Is it interesting? Okay, what verse? So you who call yourself Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast now about your special relationship with him. That's what happens. Once you get self-righteous, boasting comes. Because you think men have, you know how many hours I pray. Hey! Man, I pray. So I study the Bible. And then you come out because you think you've done those things. You think you are not a special person to God. That God is saying, oh my God, this person is now so holy and so righteous. And then you start walking like Ahab initially. Initially, by 12 noon, your step changed a little bit. By evening, you have forgotten what you are boasting about. And by 9 p.m., somebody will make you, kick you somehow, you forget everything. I say, my friend, stop that nonsense. All that thing you are doing is just emotion. But then can I advise us? I have no other you. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died. If you remove your faith from him, you are on a sinking sea. He won't hold you. I don't care how good you think you are. And you become boastful, become prideful. You begin to have this entitlement mentality, and then you begin to see others as less than you. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus. Stop it. Keep it there. It's safe. Keep it what? Leave it there, because that's what glorified Jesus and not me. Not me. God didn't design it that me become Jesus. He designed it that through Jesus, I can enter that glory, but not on my own. Not on my own. Amen? Where are we, verse what? You know what he wants. You know what is right, because you have been taught this law. 19, you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and the light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You may say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scripture says, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. Verse 26. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, wouldn't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews too, who are circumcised and possess God's law, but you don't obey. See, Paul is saying that both the Jews and the Gentiles, they can't change. The law can't change you. Your conscience can't change you. He said you condemn them. They don't have the law. You can't teach them. He said they too are condemning you. You have the law, but you don't what? Keep it. So he's summarizing that the system in place, none of it could change a man. None of it can bring a man to a place of glory before God. And these are outward things. This circumcision that we're talking about, they are outward things. Look at verse 28. He now threw a real bomb in verse 28. This is bomb. Verse 28. Let's read it now. For you are not a what? A true Jew. Just because you were born of Jewish parents, or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. I mean, he threw a real bomb. He said, because you are circumcised doesn't make you a real Jew. Really. Because now, the identity of being a Jew, it has changed. It's only the children of Abraham. Because it now comes through faith in who? Christ. So, that's, and then, look at Galatians 6:15. Let's read it. Galatians 6:15. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into what? A new creature. Say what counts is, are you born again? Are you in Christ? Are you a new creature? Say that's what counts now. Now let's go back to verse 29 of Romans 2, 29. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with what? God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Said true circumcision is not merely acting like it. No. He said circumcision, true circumcision is in the heart. So he said it's not merely obeying the letter of the law. Like Paul used to obey the law, he said, without fail. Concerning the law, what? Perfect. But was he circumcised in heart? No, because he was a wicked man. He was a wicked man. Let's look at Colossians 2:11. In whom also you are circumcised, that is in Christ, with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of who? Christ. I'm reading Colossians 2:11. Oh, so I'm the only one reading it. Okay. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made with our hands, in putting off what? Body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, what he was saying is that the law could not give you the circumcision, neither could your conscience. That it's only in Christ that this body of sin that is causing trouble can be what? Taken away. So let's go back to where we are. Verse 29. Is there any other verse after that? Is that the last verse? So we are done with chapter 2, right? Did you get what I was saying? What was I saying? Only Jesus can what? And that if a man is pursuing those things God is offering him for his glory, he said he will experience eternal life continuously. What are those things God has given us for his glory, for our glory? We just mentioned one. Gift of what? So what does the gift of righteousness do for you and for me? He gives us the right and boldness to come before God on account of Christ. On account, because we say, Father, in Jesus, what? Name. So I come in his name. You don't call that name because Pentecostals call it. Call it because you understand what it means. Call it by faith. And then what it represents will work for you. Call it by faith. Call it by what? By faith. So, let me just read Romans 3:1-4, and I'll stop there. Romans 3:1-4, I will stop there. So, Paul asked the question, so why, if circumcision and all this is not useful, so why did God really bother with it? It's a very powerful question. Very powerful question. Romans 3:1. Romans 3:1-4. He said, then, what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in this ceremony of circumcision now? So why did God bother with it? Yes, there's a great benefit. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of what? God. True, some of them were unfaithful. But just because they were unfaithful does not mean God will be unfaithful. Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scripture has says unto you, you will be proved right when you say, in what you say, and you will win. Paul is saying that this circumcision thing, even though it does not change life, is not entirely worthless. It says that what God did with this circumcision is to give them a limited access to him by covenant. Don't forget that's the covenant of circumcision. But it says it's through this limited access that God revealed to them his mightiness. You see, they were given the revelation of God. So they saw God do mighty what? Things. And brethren, if we didn't read that, if we didn't read about their circumcision, when God is talking about circumcision in the spirit realm, we may not understand it. So he used this as a picture. So when he says, you know, you are circumcised now, so we know what it looks like. So can you now understand what happens where we don't what? See. And then with that circumcision, they saw all this greatness of divine power. How much power are you supposed to see with this race circumcision that is done in the spiritual realm? Incredible. That's why I say God has blessed you with all spiritual what? Blessings where? Heaven. So you become an oracle of God. You shall live and not die and declare. Which means every day you have something to see that God is doing, for he does new things. What? Every day. If they could see this greatness of God with fleshly circumcision, my question is how much greatness of God, how much revelation am I and you supposed to see every day with the circumcision that Christ himself did? You see what Paul is saying? He said, yes. He said, this is something that shows that God did to show them himself. How about now? How about today? Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You know where the trouble happens? Who shall believe our what? Simple. Who shall believe? You know, we wonder, all this meeting we went to, let me tell you the truth. All this meeting, yeah, powerful messages and everything. But my mind was somehow, somewhere. I was listening to that. I was thinking something. I was sitting there saying to the Lord, this is a huge meeting of Christ. There should be more revelation of your glory. Your power is here. This should be the gift of the Spirit in oppression. This is the This is your church. We should see your glory. Because they saw your glory with circumcision of the flesh. We've been circumcised spiritually. And we should see your what? Glory. I said, is it just what? I'm not kidding you. I said, sometimes I will sit down. Then I'll get up. I said, I don't want to look before. My mind was going. I said, Lord, your spirit should be manifestation so that your glory will be what? Revealed. Revealed. Because that's what will help your church to say to the world, come and see what our God is doing. See, are we just words? I just sat there and said, one revelation of divine glory here, the whole place will erupt. My mind was going, I don't know, maybe I'm odd. I don't know. My mind was going there. I sat there and said to the Lord, oh, God. I said, Lord, I'm easy, but it's good.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.